today without a Bible, we want you to have one so that you, first of all, so that you could follow along in the service with us. Now, sometimes our visitors come in without a Bible, but we have some extras, and if you'll lift your hand, we'll give you one. If anyone here today needs a Bible, right back here for Chris, and one for Julie here in the front. Anyone else need a Bible this morning so you could follow along with us? All right, just hold your hand up. All right, Romans chapter 13, if you will, today. It's such a blessing to have Brother Maurice with us. Are you going to stay the whole day? You'll be here tonight? All right, amen. You'll be here tonight. And Maurice and Gerda and the family are with us today. These are our missionaries in Haiti. And I know maybe you don't know how missions works, but missionaries have no salary. You know, they live by faith. They live, feed their family, do their ministry, support themselves, put gas in the car, visit their churches here when they're in the States, all because God's people give. So if you would like to really be a blessing to this missionary today, after the service, why don't you stuff some money in his pocket? Just go and stuff something in his pocket. He'll get embarrassed, but you can't see if he's blushing. But, or maybe we can, I'm not sure. But send him home with a pocket full of money today. Would you do that? You say, you're being kind of carnal, aren't you? Not at all. You can, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know how you prove the sincerity of your love? I didn't write that chapter. If you've read it, it says you prove the sincerity of your love by your giving. That's why I know a whole bunch of people in this room love this church and love the Lord, because God's been good to us over the years. But let's be good to this missionary and his family today. After the service, why don't you reach down and do something for the Lord's sake? Nobody has to know about it. Just stick it in his pocket and be a blessing to him today. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be a blessing? All right. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We are... Oh, man, we're making our way through the book of Romans, and I want to get out of Romans chapter 13, but not yet. We are going to get out, but on our way out the door, I want to look back just for a second, and I noticed when I was getting ready for this message, and you probably have noticed this too if you've read your Bible at all over the years, that many times God will speak about a subject in one place in the Scriptures, and then he'll speak about that same subject in detail in another place in the Scriptures. And you know what you do when you study your Bible? Don't we just get those places where God speaks about the same thing in two or three different places? You put those things together and you compare what God says about that subject in this place to what God says about that subject in another place. And that's how you gain wisdom, because God doesn't tell you everything all in one spot. And it makes you turn your Bible, turn your pages, and go looking and digging and studying. And so the Lord will put a little information over here and some over there and some over there. And it's up to you and I to go and pull those things together and lay them side by side. And there are three passages. We're probably not going to get to the third, but at least two of them. We're going to be in two passages this morning. And if you turn there, that's where we're going to park. We're going to be in these two portions of the Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 12 and 13. Because it's all one subject, and the same subject or subjects that are talked about in Romans 12 and 13 are also the subject of Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. You'll see that. We're going to basically just going to kind of go back and forth between this section in Romans, and you'll see the same subject that we've been studying for the last, I don't know how many months or years, maybe we've been in chapter 12 and 13 in Romans. It's been a long time. But that the same subject is discussed in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And also in Colossians chapter 3, but we might not get to Colossians chapter 3 today. But those are the three places in your Bible that deal with the same themes, the same subjects that we've encountered in chapter 12 and 13. By now, you should know, if you've been listening at all, that this section of the book of Romans deals with, not with a person's salvation, but with our what? Our service. Our ministry. Brother Pat's been preaching on it every other Sunday. And we're still in those chapters in Romans that deal with our ministry, our service. Like, what are you and I supposed to do to serve the Lord once we're saved? So Romans chapter 12 and 13 are the portion of the scriptures that you would study to get some guidelines on that. Well, a sister passage to that, very, very similar. Some of the same phrases are found, some of the same words, and the same subject is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. So we're going to kind of just put them beside each other today and look at this comparison. Now, looking just to hit the highlights of this section before we leave chapter 12 and 13, remember that it's about service. We saw that in verse number 1. Chapter 12, verse number 1, this section starts off with the word service. It speaks about your service for the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 1. It speaks also in verse number 2 about the renewing of your mind. You're going to see these same phrases and these same thoughts come up in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Service, the renewing of your mind. Then as we go down a little further in Romans chapter 12, there's a passage there about the body of Christ, verse 5 and 6. So we being many are one body in Christ, verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So it draws our attention to the body of Christ. And then a little bit later in this passage, in this section, it talks about our walk. At the walk of the believer, that was over in chapter 13 and verse number 13. It talks about walking honestly, our walk. Last time we were on this subject, we talked about watching your walk. As a Christian, you ought to watch your walk. And also in this section, in Romans chapter 12 and 13, it's going to talk about the putting off and the putting on of some things. We're probably going to park on that today. And it talks about the lateness of the hour down at the end of chapter 13. So those are kind of the, now there's other things in here, the gifts of the Spirit and some other things. But as it relates to our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the things that struck my mind. The importance of our service, the need for you and I to renew our mind daily, the importance of the body of Christ. Another subject in chapter 13, it says a lot about love. For example, in verse number 10, being kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Down again in verse number 8 in chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And it goes on. So there's a lot said about love in this portion of Scripture. All of these things are related. All of this is related to the body of Christ and to our service. We serve, mainly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but that service takes place within the body of Christ. The love of one another and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be our motivation. We serve because of the lateness of the hour. So there are so many things in this portion of Scripture that have to do with our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But turn over for a second to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And notice some of these same thoughts here in this passage as well. Chapter 4, for example, it starts out in verse number 1, talking about our walk. Look at verse number 12. It talks about the work of the ministry, our service, our ministry, in other words. It goes down in verse number 15. Speaking the truth in love. Verse number 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. It speaks about the body of Christ. Verse number 17, down through verse number 19, it speaks about the mind. The mind. Again in verse number 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice in verse 22, put off. Verse 24, put on. Chapter 5, verse 1, there again is the walk of the believer in verse number 2. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Verse number 8, walk as children of light. Verse number 15, walk circumspectly. Notice verse 16, redeeming the time. All right? A reminder concerning the lateness of the hour. So the Spirit of God touches on the same ideas in chapter 12 and 13 as he does in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, the renewing of our mind, the purpose of the body of Christ, our love for one another, the walk of the believer, putting off and putting on certain things so that our service for the Lord is acceptable and effective, requires that you put off some things in your life and put on some other things if you're going to be able to serve effectively and minister in a way that it's acceptable to the Lord. If we're the servants of Jesus Christ, then it really isn't up to you and I to serve as we see fit, but we're to serve, as been preached here, Brother Pat, and for many months here, we don't serve according to our own pleasure, but we serve according to the pleasure of the one who requires our service, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's invited us to serve him, so our service is for his pleasure and for his acceptance. And then both of those passages, Romans chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 5, deal also with the urgency of the times, the lateness of this hour. So you see there's a lot of similarities in there. But let's go back, before we look at a couple of these things a little more in depth, I want to go back to, if you will, go back to Romans chapter 12 and 13. And let me just remind you for 2 minutes here of some characteristics of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't get eternal life, as you know, because of your service. You don't, as we tried, we had a visitor on Wednesday night, and we had an opportunity to speak with her for a few minutes after the service, and really sweet lady, a friend of Stefano's, someone that he's been witnessing to for a long time. And she said, well, you know, Stefano has said to me, and now you've said to me, and I agree with you, that I'm not saved and I'm not on my way to heaven. Now, she said that, but she didn't really believe that. She didn't believe that. She was saying that, I guess, maybe to make me feel better, but it was obvious as we talked. She really thought that based on the good that she was trying to do and the life that she was trying to live, she thought she could gain heaven by that means. Most people have that idea until they get into the scriptures. But when we talk about our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, your service is, first of all, not acceptable until you're a child of God. You can't serve the Lord until you're saved. Your service begins with your new birth. So if there's some of you here today who need to be saved, we are not encouraging you to get busy and start serving the Lord. Because you could work your fingers to the bone and serve as faithfully as you know how and be as involved in doing good and helping the cause of Christ. You could get involved in all of that and spend the rest of your life doing it, be lost and go to hell. Because your service is not your salvation. It's not the same. God doesn't accept any service from unsaved people. He only accepts service from those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, those who have been redeemed by the Lord, purchased by his blood. But once you are purchased, and once you do belong to him, then that's the time to put your work clothes on and find out what you can do to be a blessing and to be involved in the work of the Lord in some way. Rather than sitting and receiving and taking it in, God gives it to you so you can give it out. God strengthens you so you can be a blessing to somebody else. God comforts you so you can help somebody else in need. God equips you and teaches you so you could turn around and minister and teach others. That's the purpose. So this privilege that we have of ministry is one of the greatest things that we could do in our life as a Christian. It is a great privilege to serve the Lord. But notice just a few characteristics, and I only jotted down a few things here from Romans 12 and 13. Because once we get out of chapter 13, we go on to a whole new, brand new subject. It's something else. And as we, before we leave this, I want you just to see again your service for the Lord. First of all, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. One thing about your service is let it be motivated. Motivated. It's a good word. There are motivational speakers. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but motivation. I have a thing. I think the root of that word is motor. That means something that moves you to action, right? A motor moves something. Motivation is something. It could be, you know, a thought, an idea that moves you to action. What moves you to get, what motivates you to get involved? What makes you move? What makes you get going for the Lord? There need to be, in chapter 12 and 13, there are some things that ought to motivate us. I don't like that word, but there are some things here that ought to move us, that ought to compel us to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ in view of the fact that we have received, first of all, such great mercy. This chapter on service starts with this expression. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's the greatest motivation for service? Well, the first thing mentioned there is consider how good God has been to you. Remember how merciful the Lord has been to you. The forgiveness of your sin, the salvation of your soul, the home in heaven that He's made ready for you, the sacrifice that He offered for you and I. Man, consider the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That mercy, and Romans 9, 10, and 11 describe how great that mercy is, that God would allow His chosen nation, the nation of Israel, to fall so that He could then turn in mercy and grace toward you and I and bring salvation to us. How good has God been to you? I think your service also, just like we said one Wednesday night, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we said true worship is only possible when you lay hold of the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the saints in heaven are worshiping. But in that chapter, which describes the worship of heaven four times, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is worthy, that He is worthy, that He is worthy, that He is worthy. See, real worship doesn't take place until you lay hold of the fact that your Savior is worthy. And the more that you esteem His worth, the better your worship is going to be. Understand that? When you and I just go through the motions, we sing some songs, time to pray, so we pray. We sit down, it's time to listen, so we listen half-heartedly perhaps. You can go through all those motions, but until you understand and lay hold of the worth of your Savior, is He worth anything to you today? When you understand His worth, then that will be the basis of your worship. And likewise, your service is going to be in direct relationship, in direct proportion to the gratitude of your heart for the mercy that you've received. That ought to be the thing that moves us. The Bible speaks about being constrained by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Constrained by the love of Christ. To do what? To then give ourselves to Him, to make Him first in our life, to serve Him, to please Him above ourselves. Constrained by the love of Christ. What does that mean? Moved, held and compelled by the love that Jesus Christ had for us. Doesn't mean constrained by our love for the Lord. I'm constrained by His love for me. I'm amazed. I'm not amazed at my love for Him. My love for Him is pathetic. On the best day, I'm ashamed. But I'm just utterly amazed at His love for me. I will never comprehend that. And the Bible says that you and I ought to be constrained by the love of Christ for us. That ought to move me to serve Him in return. So this chapter on service starts out by just reminding you about the mercies of God. How good has God been to you? How forgiving and merciful has He been to you? Where would you be today without Him right now? Where would you be? Some of you know where you'd be. Dead or in hell or in jail or somewhere. Now, that ought to move me. That ought to motivate me. That ought to compel me. That ought to get my feet going. That ought to get my mouth open. That ought to make me want to do something worthwhile for the Lord Jesus Christ. Motivated by His mercy. Notice what else down here. I ought to be motivated by the needs of the body of Christ. Big chapter on service. Chapter 12, half of it deals with the body of Christ. So what else should move me? Well, look around, see what God's people need. Right? Let that move you. Let that affect you. The Bible says your eye affects your heart. So part of ministry is seeing a need. Right? Some people just don't want to see anything. Don't show me any need, because then I'll probably have to do something about it. But chapter 12 spends an awful lot of time talking about the body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our service needs to be motivated by the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. It ought to be motivated also, since chapter 12 says so much about it, our ministry, our service ought to be motivated by love. Motivated by love. It ought to be the love that, not only the love of Christ for us, but it ought to be our love for the Lord, our love for the Word, our love for our brothers and sisters that moves us to serve. Another thing is, and as we've said and preached on this so much, down at the end of chapter 13, the lateness of the hour. The urgency of the times we live in. That ought to move you. Unless you're oblivious to the world you're living in. Unless your life is just one big party and you're just, you know. But if you understand what's going on and you understand and you see that day approaching when our Savior's coming. We just sang about it this morning. The Lord coming. The clouds being rolled back. And our Savior descending. You know, that's not some far off, distant doctrine. That's right in our face. That ought to move you. If you think about it, it ought to move you. You ought to consider it. That ought to be a motivation for your service. That's what it said in Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. Knowing the time, it is now, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Right? Wake up, get busy. Right? Look at your walk, look at your life, look at the time you have left. Look at the urgency of the hour. Look at the lateness of the hour, the times we're living in, the needs of those around us. Big island here with hundreds of thousands of people that do not know your Savior. And if Jesus Christ came soon, today, this week, you'd be safe. You'd be home in heaven. But where would everybody else that you know? Where would they be? Where would your neighbors be? Where would some of your family members be? Where would hundreds of thousands of people right here in our mission field be if the Lord should come in the next few days? The lateness of the hour, the urgency of these times, it ought to move us. Another thing I see about service in Romans 12 and 13 is my service needs to be seen in my walk and not just in my work. Your service for the Lord is something that you don't just do from 9 to 5. It's not something you do when it's time to teach Sunday school, or it's time to go to street preaching, or go to the nursing home, or go to the rescue mission, or anything else. Our service is, now you don't, you know, start and stop it, you know, for an hour and a half. Service is a 24-hour, real ministry is 24 hours a day. You don't know when you might be called on. You don't know when you might have to give an answer. You don't know when you might be, when someone near you might need, maybe not even need to hear you say anything, but somebody near you may just have needed to see an example in your life of somebody who loved and trusted the Lord. Could have been somebody at work that just was watching you, maybe out of the corner of their eye, you reading your Bible, or watching you handle a situation, watching you not lose your cool. You don't know. Ministry is not, okay, we're at church now I got to be on my best behavior. It's 24 hours a day. Your service really needs to be seen in your walk, not just in your work. And that's evident, speaks about walk honestly. And then that companion passage in chapter 4 and chapter 5 in Ephesians talks about walk all over the place. Walk in love, walk as children of light, walk circumspectly, so on and so forth. But then, now we'll come down to what I want to talk about this morning. And I hope I can. I hope I can do it justice. And I hope for the sake of those in the room here that are not saved, even though this is a message on my heart for our church, for those that are saved. If you're here today, you're visiting. I know we have some visitors. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I want you also to see how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. So I hope that'll come through in this message. But I want to go down to the end of these last few verses of Romans chapter 13, and then we'll go and look at it also in Ephesians. But right at the end of chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, these two expressions, the putting on and the putting off. Putting on and putting off. Now, this is in the context of our service. That's what the chapters are about. your ministry, what you do for the Lord, what the Lord does through you for the sake of others. Putting on and putting off. Notice it says, verse number 12, the night is far spent. Time is short, in other words. We're getting close to the sunrise, the dawning, when that day star will arise, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, like the sun rising, the Son of Righteousness, he's called, who will arise with healing in his wings. The morning is coming, the coming of Christ. So we're near the end of the night. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, now watch, because of that, there are some things we ought to be mindful of that need to get removed from our life, and there's some other things that we need to put on in our life. That's what putting on and putting off are talking about. Putting on, adding to, adorning yourself with certain things. You know, the Bible talks about adorning the doctrine, right? We've got truth, but the truth that we know has to be adorned by the deeds in our life. It has to be adorned by our lives. Somebody can have good truth and a bad life, and their bad life would not make anyone want to know the good truth that they claim to know. You may have sound doctrine. That's a blessing. We've been blessed in this church with that as a heritage. Sound doctrine. But if that sound doctrine is not adorned with a godly life, then nobody is ever going to get close to your good doctrine. They're not going to get close enough to ever hear it. Because your life can be a repellent rather than something that would draw and attract somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the truth of his word. And so the way that we adorn the doctrines that we have is by the continual daily putting on and putting off. Putting on those things that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting off those things that we know and the Spirit of God confirms that they are not going to be a blessing. They are not going to help someone come to Christ. They don't magnify the Lord. They don't honor the Lord. But that's a part of our service. Our service isn't effective. And our service isn't acceptable to Jesus Christ unless you and I are in this daily putting on and putting off. Notice it says, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't talking about your salvation. I mean, when you got saved, Jesus Christ came to live inside of you. So there is no putting him on for salvation. But there is by study, by seeing in the scriptures, the things that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This is another way of talking about being slowly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Slowly being conformed, like Romans chapter 8 talks about. That's the will of God, that you and I be conformed to the image of his Son, made more like him, becoming more like Christ. Well, what part do you and I play in that conforming process? Well, just every day, get rid of the things that you know the Lord doesn't want in your life and put on the things that you know the Lord wants you to have in your life. It's I want to say it's simple. I know it's not easy, but it's simple. Simple isn't always easy. Sometimes simple is hard. But it's simple. Even if it isn't easy. It's not easy because it's not a work of the flesh. It has to be the Spirit of God helping you to do this. But it's a part of growing and it's a part of ministering. Putting on and putting off. Putting on and putting off. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and you'll see the same thing. Right? These are sister passages dealing with the same subject. Ministry, service, the body of Christ, our walk, the love of the brethren, the renewing of the mind. And see again in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the things of that old life, the old habits, the old speech, the old way of thinking, the old affections, the old desires. I know you're just wishing they'd all just drop off of you and disappear. You were hoping that one day you got saved, you'd just wake up and you'd be completely brand new. After all, doesn't the Bible say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? Old things are passed away. You thought that just happened like all the things of your life just happened immediately, spontaneously. You wake up as a Christian and all of a sudden you have no more bad habits. All of a sudden your mind is just filled with heavenly thoughts. Did you think that it was going to be that way? Well, I don't think that's been the experience of anybody I know. Not my experience. I found that I'm fighting this stinking old brain of mine every day. I found that I gotta watch my heart. I found that I gotta watch myself, because I know what happens if I'm not in this book and I'm not in fellowship. Brother Pat and I were talking about it recently. I encouraged a brother. I won't mention his name, but he was a part of this church for a while, and he's been astray for some time. And he calls me every once in a while, and my admonition to him is, brother, you need the men of this church. You need the fellowship here. If I got out of this church, and God, I tell you what, I don't think I'd be a very good Christian. I don't think I'd last very long. I'd like to say I could. I'd like to think I'd be strong enough, but I need my brothers in Christ in this place. I need the preaching. I need your prayers. I need the fellowship. I need the encouragement. I need the occasional rebuke. I need the reminder every time I'm, you know, having a bad day or in a bad, foul mood, and I can get that way. Somebody will just, I don't know, I'll just hear something at the right time. My wife will say something sweet to me, or give me a verse, or somebody will text something, or, you know what, we need each other. We need each other. We need this place, not because this place is so great. I mean, just a church, just a bunch of saved sinners in this place. But we strengthen one another. We encourage one another. We help one another. We remind one another. We need that. And it says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. But I found that those old habits and those old things in my old life didn't drop off me automatically. Remember when Lazarus got raised from the grave? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus Christ came along, and all he had to do was just call his name. Lazarus came alive, stepped out of that tomb. You remember when he came out of there? He was alive. He was living again. He's a brand new man, all by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you know what the Lord said to the people around him? Loose him and let him go. Meaning, he was covered from head to toe in filthy, dirty rags that he'd been buried in. He'd started, you know, already to stink. And when he came out of that tomb, he still had those dirty rags on him. And he needed the help of those around him to get the rags off. So that means there's a part of your growth that depends on your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. There's a part of your effectiveness in your service is going to be the result of how close a relationship you maintain with your church. You need the brothers in Christ here. I need you. I need you. I wouldn't make it without you. And I know that for a fact. I wouldn't make it. You need this place for the fellowship, for the preaching, for the encouragement, for the admonitions from your brothers, for the example of men in Christ, and for the opportunities that maybe in a moment of your strength you can help a brother who's in a moment of weakness. Not that, oh, you know, I'm more holy than somebody else or more pious. You know, I just might be having a good day. You might be having a bad day. And you know what happens? Maybe in my good day, in my strength, I could be a blessing to you in your weakness. And then maybe in a day of my weakness, I'll be helped because you were strong that day. And you were interested that day. And you could lend a hand that day. This is how we are knit together. This is how we minister to one another. But that old man, the things of that old man, have to continually be like the rags that were hanging on Lazarus. Got to put them off and put them off, maybe one little piece at a time. Take a strip from around your head, and then take a strip from around your feet. And then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. But you know, as Lazarus took off that old stinky stuff, he had to put something clean on. He had to take something off, and he had to put something on. Now, this is the Christian life. This is the need that you and I have for the effectiveness of our service. This continual putting off, putting on, putting off, putting on. Look at it again, verse 22. Just like Romans chapter 13. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old life, in other words, the old man, the things of the past, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Mark that verse. We're coming back to that one. Because you're going to see a pattern here. All right? And then it says, and, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What did Romans 13 say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the things that pertain to Him. Put on the things of Christ in your life. It says, verse 25, wherefore, putting away, and then it goes down through a list of things, if you're not sure of things that should be put away, Ephesians chapter 4 gives you a long list of suggestions here. Of things in your life that are good to get rid of. Old dirty rags that shouldn't be a part of your new Christian life. How about this one? Lying. That would be a good thing to put away, wouldn't it be? I mean, the old life, man, we just lie like we think we're telling the truth. We lie to ourselves. We lie to people around us. We always try and create a false impression. Lying. It's natural speech for an unsaved man. It ought to be something hateful to a Christian. You and I, what did Romans chapter 13 say? Walk honestly. Put away lying. Be honest. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we, notice again, it brings it back to the body of Christ. For we are members one of another. I ought to be honest. I ought to tell the truth. Why? Because my life and my speech and the truths I speak or the lies I tell affect the body that I'm a part of. You. We affect one another by the things that we say and do. Let's be honest with one another. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, be careful about what makes you mad. Some things make me mad. But don't let it be stupid things. Don't let it be stupid things. Don't let it be trivial things. Don't let it be selfish things. Don't let it be emotional things. I get mad when I see the world trample on the Word of God. I get mad when I see our government and our Supreme Court deny the truth. There are things that just stir me up and make me angry. Don't get mad because somebody cut you off in traffic. Don't get mad at dumb things. I'm preaching to myself now. I can give you a list of stupid things not to get mad at. I got many things that I get mad at. But be angry and sin not. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow the devil an inch in your life. Don't give him a little room to get in anywhere in your life. Don't give him place. Don't give him an area in which he can operate in your life. You know why? He'll move in and take over like the proverbial nose on the camel. You know, the camel gets his nose in the door of the tent. Guess what? The rest of the camel's coming in. You give the devil an inch and he'll take the rest of it. He'll squeeze himself in and push himself in, and before you know it, he's involved in so many things in your life because you just opened that door a little bit of a crack. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Would that be a blessing? But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That would be such a help to a marriage, wouldn't it? A lot of marriages in this place would be healed if a husband and wife could just get control of their tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying means you're building up the other person. You're strengthening and blessing the other person with the things you say rather than tearing them down, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The putting off and the putting on. The putting off and the putting on. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Now we mentioned that this is also a parallel passage. And notice chapter 3, verse number 5, mortify. Mortify. Another way of saying mortify is to put off, to kill, to get rid of. A mortgage gets rid of your debt, you know, bit by bit, piece by piece. Mortify, put it away, put it off, kill it. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Remember, Romans chapter 12 talked about the renewing of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4 talked about renewing your mind. Here, obviously, knowledge is something that takes place in your mind and in your heart. It has to be renewed. So notice, in the context of putting off and putting on, in all three places, it has to do with renewing your mind, fixing your thoughts, changing the way you think about things. Do you know what a connection there is between your mind and your actions, your thoughts and your works? One of the best ways, and I guess the biblical way, I mean, according to this, it seems to me, the right way of putting something off and putting something on is to change it up here. Because your thoughts become your actions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts, what you think about, what you dwell on, what you look at, what you consider, usually results in action of some sort. You've never done any sin that you didn't think about doing first. You've never gotten yourself in trouble until first you thought about getting in trouble. So the renewing of the mind, the continual cleansing and refreshing and renewing of your mind is important. This is really how you put off and put on. The real putting off and putting on. Let me show you a couple of verses that show the connection between a person's thoughts and their deeds. Look at Ephesians while we were just in Ephesians chapter 4. Go back there for a second. Go back to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 17. Remember, both passages of Scripture deal with all these same subjects. The service, our service for the Lord, and the mind. The importance of what takes place in your mind, how you think, what you dwell on, what you meditate on, the thoughts that you have in your head, how it results in the actions and the works of your life. Verse number 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. In this case, he's talking about the unsaved. How do the unsaved walk? In the vanity of their mind. The vanity. Vanity. Something that's vain has no worth, no purpose. The vanity of somebody's mind is talking about somebody who's self-absorbed, self-deceived. Their life is about them. Their thoughts are only on themselves. The thoughts they think have no real eternal value. That's typical of an unsaved person. Their mind, they're not thinking about the things of God. They don't mind heavenly things. They mind earthly things. Notice it says here, the vanity of their mind. And it goes on to describe that person's mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work. Now, we started out talking about the mind, but notice where it leads to. The thoughts in verse number 17 have led to actions in verse number 19. Who being past feeling, it's all one sentence, right? It starts in verse 17 and it's one sentence all the way down to verse 19. Talking about the mind, its thoughts, its lack of understanding, its blindness, its ignorance, its lack of sensitivity, past feeling. Past feeling means just a lack of sensitivity toward the things of God. I mean, an unsaved person doesn't feel godly sorrow. An unsaved person doesn't feel that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, many times in Romans chapter 1 speaks about a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. Well, a person can have a reprobate mind where even their conscience is seared and they don't even have any sorrow for their sinful actions. Hey, we're getting to the place right now. You know, our society is getting more and more dangerous because people are past feeling. There's no shame. There's even less and less common decency. Decency. I mean, there was a time not that long ago where even among the unsaved who did not know Jesus Christ, there was at least some decency, some self-restraint, a little bit of morality. Nobody's got it. Yesterday, big Hummer pulls up in the parking lot right here, back by the print shop, broad daylight. Four young people inside, two boys, two girls. The girls got out of the Hummer by our print shop and peed on the ground. Somebody here saw them, went over to talk to them about it. Like, what are you doing? Where do you think you are? What do you think this is? Why would you do that? And then they tried to pretend, well, they live right over here. They pointed to Mr. Dean's house. No, you don't live there. That's not your house. Yeah, why wouldn't you go to your house? And then someone said to them, but why would you do that? And one of the guys says, well, when you drive a car like this, you don't have to explain anything. Oh, really? I just got to tell you, I'm glad it was somebody else that was there and not me. Because that Hummer would have had a few flat tires and a broken windshield, and I probably, Albert, would have to come and lock me up and put me in jail or something. But I mean, you know what? You say, that's shocking. But do you know how more and more common that's getting? Nobody cares about anything. Nobody cares about anything. They don't care what you think, what you believe. It doesn't matter anymore. Two nights before that, this one happened to be me. This is all leading up to, we're probably going to have to put a gate on our parking lot here. Parked right beside my house. I'm taking the garbage out on Thursday night, or whatever night it was, Thursday night. I'm taking the garbage out, and I just happened to look over there. And, I mean, there's a couple of cars parked along there. You know, kids whose cars don't work anymore are all parked along my fence. And there's one there that I don't recognize. And as I'm getting the garbage cans, I hear like a beep, beep, click, you know, like something triggered. I'm looking at it. I don't recognize that one. So I went back inside and got a flashlight, walked over, shined the flashlight in the back seat. Two young people were really sorry I did that. There was a mad scramble to get their clothes back on and getting out of that parking lot as fast as they could. Say, well, it's just terrible. Do you know how common that's getting to be right now? Do you know that that's not even odd anymore? There's not even any shame. There's no remorse. There's no sorrow. There's no embarrassment. The whole world is getting sicker and sicker and sicker and doesn't even know how sick it is. Doesn't even know how sick it is. Do you know that a child of God better be living something by contrast? Your life better be so much of a contrast to that, that someone would want what you and I have. Notice it again in Ephesians chapter 4. The vanity of their mind and the darkness, no understanding. Look at verse 18. Alienated from God. They're alienated. They're not friends. They're not saved. They don't know the Lord. There's this gap, this separation, estranged from God. Ignorance. No knowledge of the truth, no love for the truth. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that in the tribulation, all those millions and millions, maybe billions of people who are lost and judged by God and come under the wrath of God do so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says they do so because they had no love for the truth. They didn't love the truth. They didn't receive the truth. They didn't believe the truth. It all came down to what they did with the Word of God. God would have saved them and spared their lives as God would anybody this morning. You know how you get saved? Just love the truth. Believe the truth. Hear the gospel and trust Christ. But notice here, alienated from the life of God, ignorance in them, blindness in their heart. Verse 19, past feeling, insensitive to sin, no godly sorrow over sin, no joy for the things of God. How do you feel when you hear that somebody got saved? Oh, Is there any joy at all? How do you feel when you think about your own salvation? I hope you're not past feeling. I hope when you think about your Savior, you feel something. I know we're not saved by feeling, but don't ever get past feeling. Don't ever get to the place where you can't, when you think about how much the Lord has done for you, God can't squeeze some tears out of your eyes. Where you don't feel a thrill when you think about heaven or when you think about the fact that you're going there. Feeling. Good feelings. This world doesn't know anything about those feelings. We can stand in here or sit in here and sing these hymns, and you know what? When I sing them, I feel something. It touches my heart. It ministers to my heart. It squeezes my heart. Think about that lost person who could read the words of those hymns and hear those hymns, and it doesn't mean anything to them at all. They don't feel a thing. That's the unsaved person. Past feeling. No sorrow for sin. No joy for the things of God. No love for Jesus Christ or others. No shame. No fear. Those are all feelings. No fear of God. Man, that's the world we live in. That's the mind that we had one time too. But notice, I just wanted you to see that mind, look at the result of it, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work. Now that's action. So what's going on in their head becomes what's going on in their mouth, their feet, their hands, and everything else. Their mind becomes works. Well, it's true in other places in the Scriptures. Go over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Look at this one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Enemies in your mind by wicked works? That doesn't make any sense. Your works were already in your mind before you ever did them. Enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's what we were once, enemies with the Lord, because our thoughts were not in His direction. Our thoughts were on ourselves. Our thoughts were for ourselves. But you see, if that works that way for the wicked among the unsaved, then it certainly works that way for you and I. You want to change your actions? Change your thoughts. You want to change what you do? You say, I don't like the things I do. I just wish I could do better. Well, then fill your mind up with the things of God. Guess what you'll experience? You'll find yourself doing more of the things that please the Lord. But if you and I have a steady diet of the newspaper, the music of this world, television, whatever your favorite particular vice is, think about the things that you watch on TV that have no spiritual value at all, that are worse than neutral. But you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ were sitting there beside you in the living room on the couch there, having a glass of tea with you, and you had the TV on, you'd be ashamed of some of the stuff that you watch. You know you'd turn it off if the Lord were there. If you turn it off because the Lord were there, then you shouldn't be watching it either. Because you know what it's doing? It's affecting your mind. And your mind affects your actions. When you're seeing everybody smoke, drink, and jump in bed with each other, say, well, I would never do that. Well, you're not, but you know what? It's not making it any easier for you not to do that. It's making it harder for you not to do that. The more that you let soak into your brain the things of the world, all the stuff that is vain, like it's talking about there, all the stuff that is of no value, the things of this world, you're only shooting yourself in the foot because you're making it harder for yourself to walk in victory. It's not, oh, well, you mean I'm not supposed to watch this or watch that? You watch whatever you want to watch. But if you're not watching the things that are, or reading the things or listening to the things that are going to edify your mind and strengthen your mind and put the things of God in your mind, then guess what? Your life is more difficult. Your walk is more difficult. You're adding trouble to your own life that you don't even need to add. You're struggling with things that you could have had victory over if you would just have changed, like the Bible says, put off, put on. Right in the middle of all three instances, it says the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your mind, renewed in knowledge. Put different stuff up there, and guess what happens? You'll be able to put things off in your life that you don't need, and you'll be able to you'll want to put things on in your life that you do need. But it starts here. This is where the victory is won. Right there. And it's not like, oh, I need a program. Oh, I need a pill. Oh, I need counseling from the pastor. I mean, I'm happy to give it if you need it. But you know what? Most of that counseling is because you haven't put the things in your head that you should have put in your head. And you know what most of the counseling consists of? Me opening the Bible and trying to put the things in your head that were supposed to be there anyway. That's all counseling is. Open the Scriptures, and guess what? Did you remember this verse? Did you remember this verse? Did you consider this verse? What about this verse? What about that verse? Those are things that are supposed to be in my mind and in my heart already. Why? Because once those things are in your heart and in your mind, your walk gets better. Your life gets better. Your service gets more acceptable to God and more effective. You stop struggling so much. You and I cause ourselves. We're our worst enemies. We really are. We are our worst enemies. We wonder, why, oh, it's so hard to live the Christian life. Well, yeah, with all the garbage we funnel into our brain, we make it hard for ourselves. But if we'd filter that stuff out, if you would just make a decision, I'm not reading that anymore, I'm not looking at that anymore, I'm not watching that anymore, I'm not listening to that anymore, you know what? Half your battle would already be won. Half your battle would already be won. You'd be stronger in a day if you stopped some of the things. You know what? Some foods you eat make you sick in an hour. Man, you can go to McDonald's and be in the bathroom 30 minutes later. Unless you're 15 or under. And you know, there are some things you're spiritually sick 30 minutes after doing it. You'll be spiritually sick in a short time. It won't take a year for you to get out of the will of God. It won't take a year for you to get backslidden. You'll be spiritually sick in 30 minutes. There's some things, if you put in your head and in your heart, they're going to hurt you that bad. And a steady diet of those things, you're going to put yourself in a grave. You're going to put yourself out of the ministry. You're going to put yourself out of your marriage. You're going to put yourself out of your health. Because you won't put off and put on, put off and put on, put off and put on. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Let's just look at a couple of verses and I'll quit right here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 5. But they that are after the flesh do mind. Remember this? We spent a long time. We were parked in Romans chapter 8 for quite a while. Remember this? Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Your thoughts are focused on, your thoughts are meditating on the things of the flesh, the things of this life, the things of this world. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what is a man, spiritually minded man, what's the characteristic of a guy like that? His mind are on the things of God, the Spirit of God. Doesn't Colossians tell us set our affection on what? Things above. Seek those things that are above. Right? That's where your life is. That's where your Savior is. That's where your future is. That's where your home is. That's where the mediator is. That's where the intercessor for your life is. I mean, everything you have, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Your Savior is there. God is there. So we got to turn our thoughts toward the things of heaven, the things of God, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things of the Holy Spirit of God, the things of the ministry, right? That's, the Bible says, that's a characteristic of a spiritual person. They that are after the Spirit, notice what they mind, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, that means a mind full of the things of this life, the mind full of the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is what? Death. Death. Kill your joy, that'll do it. Kill your marriage, that'll do it. Kill your happiness, that'll do it. Carnally minded, you'll see a lot of things die because your mind is just focused on the wrong things. But notice it says, for it is but to be spiritually minded. That doesn't mean we walk around and you're like, ah. It just means keep your thoughts filled with the things of God. That's all it means. Spiritually minded. Get the book in there. Think on the book. You know, get the Word of God in there. Meditate on some verses. A couple of nights ago, I was up late trying to finish something. I was actually, several people have asked me recently about getting all the notes for discipleship too. Easier said than done, but I've been trying to get it together now and then. And one night I just decided, okay, I'm going to stay at this until it's done. And it's 8 or 9 different files, and they're all different widths and all different font sizes and stuff. And I was trying to, whatever. But it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And somebody texted me. One of the men in this church texted me. And 3 in the morning. Like, who's up beside, not like me, 3 in the morning. And it was one of the young men in this church. And they were in the book, had a Bible question. They didn't think I'd see it until the morning. I'd see the text and answer it in the morning. And they texted me something that they were getting a blessing out of in the book of Psalms. And I responded and I said, well, you're up? And we just went back and forth a little bit. But that person was just having some sweet, sweet time with the Lord and their Bible. And I got such a blessing out of just knowing that a brother in Christ, he's not out at a bar somewhere, he's not partying somewhere, he's not out playing cards, just him and the Lord and an open Bible at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was getting blessed and telling me what sweet fellowship he was having with his Savior, and I got blessed knowing he was doing that. That ought to be a normal part of your life, not necessarily at 3 in the morning, but that ought to be a normal. And you know what happens? I can tell you what happens to any man or woman that does that on a regular basis, whose mind is on the things of the Spirit. Your walk is a lot easier. You've just made your life easier for yourself. You have just helped yourself and strengthened yourself and given yourself the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And it ends up in a more victorious walk. The brother's life proves it. But I can tell you, somebody who's constantly struggling with sin, falling down all the time, somebody who always needs a spiritual emergency room and phone calls in the middle of the night and struggling with this habit and can't get rid of that habit and all kinds of stuff, I can guarantee you, your relationship with your Savior and that book is not what it should be. That's a flat-out fact. The stronger your relationship with your Savior through that book, the stronger that is, the more victory you're going to see in your life. The more of the habits of this world that are going to fall off you, you're going to be able to put them away without as much trouble. Now that's for the child of God. And that's for the sake of your service and for the sake of your Savior's pleasure, for the sake of the acceptance of your works one day. To renew constantly and continually, renew your mind. Spiritually minded or carnally minded? The renewing of your mind will have a direct effect on the works of your life and the victory in your life. But let me just end with this. There's more there, but we're out of time. Maybe you're here today and service isn't what's utmost. That's not the need you have today. If you're here today and you don't know the Savior that we're talking about this morning, if you know some things about Him, but you've really never met Him, and you can't honestly say that you truly are saved and that you know Christ as your Savior, then God has made it very, very simple for you to have eternal life. It's not, you don't have to join this church. You don't have to promise God to be good. Jesus Christ has done all the work for you. There is no work that you must do. Jesus Christ has done all the work for you. All you need to do is open your heart. Trust the one that loved you and died for you on that cross. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Receive him, believe on him, trust him, receive him in your heart. When you do that, he makes you his child forever. When you do that, you become saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Do you know him today? Are you really sure today that if you died, you'd go to heaven? If you're not certain of that, all the service for God in the world will not save you. It will not get you to heaven. You must know Him. You must trust Him. You must open your heart and receive Him. Let's bow our heads this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And let me just ask you this question before we go home. First of all, let me talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here today,